And this one's from Mark 12, 28 to 34. So one of the religion scholars came up, and hearing the lively exchanges of question and answer, and seeing how sharp that Jesus was in his answers, he put in his question: which is the most important of all the commandments? Jesus said, the first in importance is, listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one. So love the Lord your God with all your passion and your prayer and your intelligence and energy. And here's the second. Love others as well as you love yourself. There is no other commandment that ranks with these. The religion scholar said, that's a wonderful answer, teacher. So clear-cut and accurate. That God is one and there is no other. And loving him with all passion and intelligence and energy and loving others as well as you love yourself. Why, that's better than all offerings and sacrifices put together. When Jesus realized how insightful he was, he said, you're almost there, right on the border of God's kingdom. After that, no one else dared ask a question. And then from Romans 13, 8 to 10. Don't run up debts, except for the huge debt of love that you owe each other. When you love others, you complete what the law has been after all along. This is the law code. I'm just reading this. Don't sleep with another person's spouse. Don't take someone's life. Don't take what isn't yours. Don't always be wanting what you don't have, and any other don't that you can think of. Finally adds up to this. Love other people as well as you do yourself. You can't go wrong when you love others. When you add up everything in the law code, the sum total is love.
So this is our last parable that we're going to look at for now. This parable of the Good Samaritan, as we heard. And the key thought is the question that the teacher of the law, the lawyer, asked, who is my neighbor? And so as we begin, I'd just like you to think about how you would define a neighbor. Who is a neighbor to you? When you hear that word, what does that mean? So kind of picture that in your mind as we go along here and think about that question. And I'm going to suggest this, that a neighbor is someone who's in close proximity to us. And I deliberately did not say someone who lives in close proximity to us. That's one way we think of a neighbor, those who live on our street or around the corner. But a little more generally, those who live in proximity to us, those who somehow share something with us, they're people who are part of our church family, people who are part of our biological family, our political party, our nation, whatever people groups we're part of. That's one way we could think of a neighbor. And I think that's how our main character here in the story would have thought about a neighbor. And Jesus challenges him and wants to challenge us this morning as well. So the story goes, on one occasion, an expert in the law comes to Jesus to test him and ask Jesus this question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so he comes to test Jesus. He comes to check out Jesus's legitimacy or his credentials. Jesus is making a lot of bold claims about being the Son of Man and speaking with great authority. And so seems to be obviously a test here that this man puts out to him. And he asks Jesus the ultimate question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's asked in a lot of different ways in Scripture. How can I become right with God? What does it mean to experience the blessing of God today and forever? So it's the ultimate question that's asked. And Jesus turns it around and asks him, Well, what do you think? What does the law say? Which is kind of interesting because the whole point of this question is it's a test. Jesus, I want to come to understand how you understand the law. And he doesn't hear from Jesus. Jesus turns it around and asks him, almost like we would ask a teacher in the midst of an oral exam. Now, you tell me what the answer to this question is. And so the teacher of the law gives a great answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Coming from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Comes right, love, in there it's the Shema. You know, if you're over Israel, the Lord your God is, love the Lord your God, I forget how to go, but the God, Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then from Leviticus he quotes, and love your neighbor yourself. And so Jesus says, you've answered well. And these two scriptures, or these two commands, in a sense, get put together a lot in the New Testament. We heard from Aaron the other time. This time doesn't seem to be so much a test. In that case, the teacher of the law, the questioner of Jesus, seems to be really engaged in what Jesus is saying and wants to hear more. And so Jesus tells him more. And he quotes these two love commandments. And there's several other times when Jesus teaches directly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. And it's not just throwing out two particular commandments that are especially important. You know, if you don't lie and you don't gossip, you're in good shape. You know, here Jesus is giving these two broad commandments that cover it all. I'm inviting you to a total reorientation of your life. I'm inviting you to enter into a life of love as God exemplifies and God teaches to us. And so, die to yourself, as Jesus teaches in other times. Give your full devotion, give your full energy, give all of your thoughts, give all of your strength. Give all of your will and your planning and your values, offer that to God in love. Again, the scripture we heard earlier, after Jesus teaches about loving God and loving your neighbor, the man's response is, this is more important than all the burnt offering that we can give. There's nothing, no greater offering than we can give God than to give him all of our life in of love offering to him, giving all of our devotion and energy to him, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. So this man goes on, kind of part two here is, says he wants to justify himself. And whatever that means, it could mean that, you know, Jesus kind of brought him down a peg or questioned him or turned things around on him. And so he wants to get the upper hand again. It might mean that we're talking about loving our neighbors. I want to show everybody how great I am at loving my neighbor. So let's get into that. But anyway, he wants to justify himself. And so he asks the question, and who is my neighbor? As we probably understand it, for them, and we can make this a challenge for ourselves today too, but for the people of the Jewish people of Jesus, his own people, they would have understood this commandment from Leviticus, loving their neighbor, is to love their fellow Jewish people of the Hebrew scripture. Or when it was given to Moses, it also meant the aliens who lived among you. So your own people right amongst you, make sure you're a good neighbor. And make sure you're responsible and looking out for their best intentions. But it didn't mean necessarily to love and to show compassion for those beyond that circle. In fact, I read some rabbinic teachings that came out from different commentaries. And one statement was, to break bread with a Samaritan is like eating the flesh of swine. It's the people of that culture, people of Hebrew scriptures, would have been offended. It's a great offense. The flesh of a swine. And likewise, that's how they saw it, to sit down and break bread with a Samaritan person. And so, they didn't necessarily carry this teaching of love your neighbor to those beyond their own circle. Every time I come back to my page here, I'm on a different page, so bear with me. And so, in reply to this, Jesus tells a story, and that's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a very dangerous road, lots of rocky outcropping, desert, great place for robbers to hide and attack. Lots of robberies, lots of murders along there. In fact, one certain stretch of that road was called the Bloody Way. And so, Jesus's hearers would picture this, a man walking down through this dangerous place. And he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And so here's this man, helpless, battered, half dead, bleeding out, presumably out in the hot sun, with his life slowly slipping away. And a priest happens to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed around on the other side. And so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. For the listeners hearing the story and hearing that a priest was coming down, their response probably would have been hopeful. Now here's a priest who knows the law of Moses, who knows that command that we are to love our neighbor. And here was a fellow Jewish man. Surely the priest is going to help. But he passes by on the other side. Same with the Levite, kind of representing the same thing, the same law. And so, in our own study of the Good Samaritan, this can be the place where we think, you know, we can't believe the priest and Levite just passed by on the other side. But let's post it. I was warned about the thing. So let's take this as a challenge for ourselves. You know, when are we in that place of the priest and Levite, where we're not willing to cross the road to help the person? When do we kind of see some people being more worthy of assistance and others not worthy of our love and our care and our compassion? How do we maybe create those boundary lines, saying, to you I will give compassion, but to you maybe not, at least not at this particular point in my day? The priests and Levi could have felt like they could have had fear themselves. You see what happened to this guy. I just want to keep going and get out of this dangerous place. But it could be other things too, like, this is just really too inconvenient for me right now. Or, I have important things to do, I gotta keep going. No time to help this guy. April and I were talking on the way here, and she works with an insurance company, and for some who are in customer service and taking phone calls, it can be really inconvenient when people from other nationalities, people with an accent, are calling and trying to give information and you can't understand them, and it just feels like a big inconvenience. That's what that's the kind of example I think of with this. It's just not convenient for me right now to reach out across the road and help this person. Or, again, there's just too many important things going on in my own life to lend you a hand. Ah. And so, a quote from Reverend Martin Luther King. He preached on this text often. Being the priest and the Levite from the Samaritan who's about to come along is the question that each of them must have asked. The priest and the Levite likely asked, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? The Samaritan likely asked a very different question. If I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him? You can hear the different focus in those two questions. The first question focuses on myself. The second question focuses on the person in great need. So again, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? What are the implications for me? The Samaritan likely asked a very different question. If I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him? So now the listener, they've heard priests coming along, the Levite coming along. And so maybe their mind goes to, I guess the next person maybe would just be a common person. It's the average, ordinary man or woman coming along. What would they do? But Jesus throws the big surprise in, and now it's a Samaritan that comes along. And not only passes by, but when he saw him, he took pity on him, and he crossed the road, and he gave him assistance. That word, he took pity on him, or he had compassion on him. And that word compassion, there's two parts to it. The first part is that sense you get, that sense of pity or concern that wells up within you. Literally, it would be the bowels of compassion. It's the literal translation. It, in these days and in the Greek language of that time, the bowels were considered the place where your heart was, in a sense. You know, you felt it in your gut when you took pity on somebody. And so he felt that, but also compassion has a component of then taking action based on that pity. So you feel it, but then you respond to it. So the priest and Levite very well may have felt it, a sense of pity within them. This poor guy, he's in bad shape. I'm really concerned that he's even going to lose his life out here. But there wasn't the second part. There wasn't the response. So hopefully we feel really challenged by that, that compassion, not just with people, but then what we do about it. I just want to pause and call April up, because she has a story just of walking along the way and noticing.
Most mornings I take a walk around our community, same route every morning. And I noticed a man sitting on his porch, probably 25 years, my senior, easily. And at first it was just a nod or a wave. And then it was, you know, a hey, how are you? Good morning. Nice day out. And one morning I passed his house and I, you know how you say, how are you, and you're not really expecting a response? It's just kind of something, a nicety that you say. He said, hey, I said, how are you this morning? He said, oh, so-so. And I didn't stop. I kept walking. I gotta get to work. And I just said, well, I hope your day gets better. Or something like that. I felt terrible. By the time I got home, I felt terrible. And then I honestly don't think he was on his porch, as if to torture me even more. He was probably not on his porch for the next 2 or 3 or 4 days. I do think it was a full week till we saw each other again. And I could not get him out of my head. I prayed for him constantly throughout the day, for him, about him, and finally, the next Monday, he was on his porch, and I stopped, and I said, hey, I said, do you mind if I approach? I didn't want to just bounce onto his porch. And he said, yeah, sure. He said, you don't have to worry about my wife. as if I was concerned that I was going to get, you know, caught talking to him or something. And then it did not take him long at all to launch into the story that he had lost his wife. She became very ill in November and was gone by January. And through tears and lots of nose blowing, he told me all about her. She loved driving truck with him, going along with him on his drive. Just lots of things about her and them. And he was clearly heartbroken. And, you know, I didn't know what to do with that. I still don't know what to do with that. I don't think I've seen him since then. It's kind of become a thing where he's out Mondays and he's not out the rest of the week. So I just have to be patient. And every time I see him, I pray, give me the words to say, you know, show me what to do here. But also, like, Stephen, I pray most mornings before we leave for work. And part of that prayer for me is, God, show us what you're doing around us and how you want us to partner with you. And I think just praying that prayer raises our awareness that when we do see things, we think, well, that's not an accident because I just prayed about that. So my friend's name is Guy. He's a guy named Guy. And, like I said, I don't know where, what will happen or where this will go, but, I'm definitely prompted to continue the conversation and to be a friend to him however we can.
So we know our next door neighbors well, and we help each other out back and forth. That's just maybe a typical understanding of the neighbors we know and concerned about, but just thought this was a good example of beginning to radiate farther out the people that we come in contact with along the way and how we're opening ourselves up to them. So Jesus here then asked the question of this man. So now, which one of these three was a neighbor to the man who was laying there in the ditch? And like the textbook answer would be, the priest and the Levite were neighbors to him because they were part of the same people group. But now looking at it from the man laying there in the ditch, if we'd ask him which one was a neighbor, he'd clearly say, this new Samaritan friend of mine truly was my neighbor. Because he's the one who stooped down and bandaged my wounds, the one that poured oil and wine on my wounds, probably covered me up because I was half naked, put me on his donkey, took me to the inn, stayed there through the night with me and took care of me, left in the morning but left money so that I could be taken care of, and a Samaritan friend of mine now, when he comes back again, cover any other expense. That's the neighbor, the one who, in an expansive way, took care of me. And interesting, I find it interesting that this man came to test Jesus, but he didn't hear much from Jesus. Jesus made him give the two truths of the scripture, you know, how to have eternal life through loving God with all everything and loving our neighbor, and then also this teacher of the law who is asked to share the truth that a neighbor is the one who shows compassion on others. And so it's clear that Jesus always knows just how who he's confronted with and what that person needs. And apparently this person needed to be able to speak those truths to change his life rather than to test us. So just in conclusion here, the challenge is stepping into a life of love. We can't separate to loving God with everything and loving our neighbor when we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're drawn towards God, we begin to understand how expansive His love is. That even while we were yet sinners and enemies of God, Jesus died for us. And Jesus' love that crossed all these boundaries. When we understand that, then it really speaks and guides us to a more expansive love to those around us. And so consider the people along the way in your life, especially those who are different than you. And how might you be prompted to offer compassion? We can't do it for everyone we meet who's in need. But how's God prompting you beyond the obvious people to show compassion? And maybe it also breaks down barriers to allow people to help us in our need and to show compassion to us, especially people that are different than us. Can you imagine what it does to break down barriers between peoples when people who are typically thought of as very different or even enemies of us to serve us, that we willingly let them show compassion, care for us, even if we might do it to them. Yeah. So that's the challenge of this scripture for us today. So I want to pray. And also, we're out here and we're talking about neighbors, so I just want to pray over our neighbors right here as well around us, Whitmer Heights, and all of our neighbors that represent people who are crossing your path. So let's pray together. God, we full of praise and thanksgiving for your amazing love for us. We ask that by the Holy Spirit we can step more fully into a life of love and live out the laws of love. Love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to understand who our neighbors are, who you're calling us to show compassion to beyond the obvious in our life circle. We pray over our neighborhood right here around Whitmer Heights. Pray your blessing upon each household. We pray that you would draw them towards your love, towards the good news of Jesus. We pray that as opportunities arise, we might be able to serve our neighbors around us here and in each of the circles of our lives represented. Thank you, God, for this day, for this worship time, for this word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen.